me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Children, let's be quiet. Children, let's be quiet. We're reading God's word. Let's be quiet. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore, the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shalt thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over until I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the wall of Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. We have, I think, before us a very extraordinary passage. There are some extraordinary things that take place in this passage. First of all, notice that Nehemiah, not only is he a man that has a plan, he's already prayed for favor in the sight of the king. Now, here he is with the king, and we note, first of all, the kind of relationship that he has with the king. It's not just an official as a cupbearer. He is conversant with the king. He is actually a man that is in the king's presence when the queen is there. That speaks of an intimacy, a level in the ancient Near East that is beyond simple servanthood. Okay, so he's a trusted associate, in other words. He's a trusted servant of the king. And he must be a trusted servant of the king. You know what the cupbearers did. They tasted the wine to make sure it was free of any ill or foul disease or poison that someone might want to administer to the king. That's what they did. So he was a trusted assistant to the king. Notice also that the king takes a concern for him. This is also extraordinary. And so it's hard for Nehemiah to hide the grief that he is currently experiencing, having heard of the destruction and the sore estate of his people in Jerusalem. And so he enters in to the king's chamber, and he does something that perhaps he would not have done at another time. He forgets. He slips up. He allows that to come up on his face. Remember that one thing you must remain or must maintain in the presence of the king is you must maintain a favorable countenance. You don't want to come into the king as a downer, as someone that would cause the king grief, because you'll be set out. Sometimes you'll be sent out to lose your position, and sometimes you'll be sent out to lose more than your position. And so notice that when the king asks him, did you see that section? The king said, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, Nehemiah said. People have lost a lot for less in the presence of kings. And so, he says, then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. And so he shows honor to the king, and then he gives his answer. And the other extraordinary thing about this passage, or another extraordinary thing, is the openness and freeness with which Nehemiah answers the king. How many of us in a similar position would not simply have said, O king, live forever. It's nothing. Don't worry about it. Forgive me for appearing in your presence with anything less than a recognition of the blessed position that I have. I'm sorry. That would have been pretty easy to say. He would have been well accepted had he said that. Everything would have been fine, and he could have gone back to his business, but no. He had prayed to the God of heaven. He had prayed for favor in the sight of this man, and so Nehemiah's faith refuses to let him turn away from what he says next. And what he says next is, how can I be of a glad countenance when my city, my people, and my father's graves all lie in ruin? Notice that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And so what does the king say next? Tell me what you're asking for. What a magnanimous question on the part of the king. But he is magnanimous because the Lord has moved his heart. Just like Cyrus before him, the Lord moves the heart of this king as well. And so, Nehemiah makes a pretty full request, doesn't he? And he gets more than what he asked for. I don't know if you picked that up or not. But he asks for timber and letters and authorization and all of that to go and do what he wants to do. That is build Jerusalem, repair the walls and the breaches in the walls and the temple and the palace and all of it. Repair it all. Now, you have to understand, including the palace. What's the palace? Well, that's where another king would live. Repair it all. And the king says yes. And gives him everything he needs to do that. And then sends a guard with him that he didn't ask for. Okay? So let's remember then. We have one little guy here. Asking the Lord in faith. The Lord opening that avenue. His faith walking through that door. And pursuing that which he had prayed for. Putting feet to his prayer and finds that he receives more than what he asked for. Now that's an encouraging passage. That's a passage that encourages us to pray. To pray without ceasing. To pray and not become faint. To pray in faith. To pray and ask that the Lord would glorify His name. Beautify His church. Can we pray for that? Can we find the faith to pray for that, to believe that the Lord will do it, and then to walk through those avenues of beauty, beautification of His church that He opens? I think we would admit, most of us today here, would admit that Jerusalem of that day is much like the Jerusalem of this day. And I'm not talking about the city. I'm talking about the concept of Jerusalem, concept of the church. I think we see our walls broken down in many cases. I think we see holes and breaches. I think we see our palaces in ruin. I think we see our worship in ruins and so on. I think we see all of those things. Can we join in? And just so you know, I'm not the first guy to make these associations. These are very common associations among good Bible expositors. I like to think I'm among that company. Sometimes I wonder. But here we have this concept of can we, in our day, pray for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem? I think we can. And what can we expect? Well, I think that is a prayer in accordance with God's goodwill as expressed in Scripture. Right? Okay. So, he is sent then. The queen's also sitting by him. For how long shall thy journey be? When wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and he went. And so in verses 7 and 8... we have him getting everything ready, the letters and all of that, and then he goes. In verses 9, 10, and 11, we see that he has traveled, he has gone the distance, and he arrives at Jerusalem, and he has not only the letters, but the king's guard with him when he gets there. And he's in Jerusalem, it says in verse 11, was there for 3 days. And then he arose in the night. And that's when he did what a good architect is going to do. He went and he looked at the job site. And what did he find? He found it all in ruins. He found it all torn down. He found the walls in disrepair, the gates torn down. He found the palaces in disrepair. In fact, the streets were so full of debris from the former war that had taken place and the destruction that he could not pass through on his beast. That's the condition. Now, we might say that the walls of Jerusalem are broken down today. We might say that there is some debris in the streets. It matters not the condition of the disrepair. What matters is, are there those like these Jews that are with Nehemiah that say, we will rise up and build. We will rise up and build. So, notice also how, I don't want to say secretive, because secretive is not the word. He's discreet. He's discreet in all of these endeavors. He doesn't come into town announcing with a loud voice and placards all over that they're going to build the walls of Jerusalem. He knows that there will be opposition to that, and he's not going to stir that opposition up before it needs to be stirred up. And so he's discreet. He's wise in his behavior. And so we must take a good example from that as well. All right, so then in verses 17 through the end of the chapter, we see that there is approbation and opposition to his plan. He comes to the Jews and he talks to the Jews that are in the city. And they say, we will rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for the work. Now, notice how those statements are ordered. They made the commitment and then they placed themselves in order to the doing of what they'd committed to. They strengthened their hands for that. And a part of the strengthening of their hands was their commitment to build. This is a good example to follow. It's easy to say, like we heard, I guess it was from the quotation last hour from Stephen Charnock, who said, no, it wasn't either. I'm sorry, I was reading Thomas Ridgely during the break. That's where I read it. It's the parable that Jesus tells when he says, a man has two sons. And he says, go out into my field and labor today. And the first one says, I go, sir. And he doesn't. Right? First man to the box with a commitment. I go. Yep. Nope, he didn't go. And the other one that said, I'm not so sure I'm going out today to work, Dad. No. And then afterward he bethinks himself and he goes out to labor. Right? Okay, so what did these guys do? They said, let us rise up and build. And then they strengthened themselves. They prepared themselves for that work. So notice that it takes more than just the verbal commitment is what we're driving at here. They made the verbal commitment, but then they strengthened themselves to the building of Jerusalem. And I don't know exactly what that meant. I think what it means is more like they were mutually encouraging one another to the commitment that they'd made. And that there is indeed, for instance, when we take vows of church membership, that there's a commitment that we're making there, and we're making that with everyone else. And that is strengthening of our hands. And we are committing at that point to be of service to one another in the keeping of what we've committed, what we've engaged ourselves to do. All right, so that's the approbation. And then we have the opposition. And I'll just remind you that I'm not the first one to say this as well, that whenever there is indeed a hearty, a sincere, a heartfelt, a cordial work of God going forth, you will also find opposition to it. The enemy of your souls will raise opposition in your breast and without to stop the work that is done in behalf of the kingdom of God. He is tireless in his efforts. He does not stop. And so we have opposition from, it seems, several different quarters here. Notice we have Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian. And we're not told their positions except for one of them, who is a servant. And it sounds like he's a servant that is, he's got quite a little bit of authority as a servant because he's associated with these other men. But notice that they've come from all over the world and here they are in Jerusalem and they are indeed dead set against the church, the walls, the worship of God being built back up. Why? Because they're the enemies of Nehemiah and the Jews? No. Because they are enemies of the God of heaven. And let us remember that. That when folks oppose us in upright and godly endeavor, that they are not personally our enemies. Right? They're the enemies of God. All right, thus ends the reading of Nehemiah chapter 2.